read together, and then the musicians will play, and the children can leave us for their activities tonight. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, continuing our series in the armor of God. We're going to read from verse 10 down to verse 20. Let us hear God's word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. May God bless to us reading from His word, and the children can leave for their activities tonight. Thank you. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would illuminate the pages of Scripture, that the words would be deeply embedded in our hearts, that the Spirit will penetrate the deepest parts of our own soul. Reveal what needs to change. Reveal what needs to be shored up, protected, and what we need as a provision in order to utilize this armor to its full effect. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Each part of armor is linked together. The belt of truth must be the first piece of armor put in position. Fitted into that is the breastplate of righteousness that fits down into the belt so that it can be secured. Why did Paul talk about the belt of truth? Because we know there's a difference between fact and truth. There are certain things in our lives that are factual, but they may not be the truth of the situation. The fact is the devil will come with all sorts of accusations. It's important that we can distinguish between what he accuses us of, which is a fact that we are sinners, and the truth of the matter, though being sinners, is that we can be redeemed by Christ. A truth that he will not recognize, but that the believer themselves must truly understand and appreciate the value of that truth. So truth needs to be in place. We must be able to discern what is true and what is false, what is eternal and what is temporal, what is from God and what is of the world and the flesh and the devil himself. Once we've been able to distinguish truth from error, once we're standing on the principles of truth that we have discovered through the Holy Spirit illuminating them, we then can put in place the breastplate of righteousness. We understand why that right relationship with God exists, because of what Jesus Christ has done. And that breastplate of righteousness and that right relationship with God that we now can fully perceive as being true defends our vital organs, our vitality before God. We're in a right relationship with Him. And as a consequence of being in a right relationship with Him and standing on the truth that not only has God, through Christ, broken down the hostilities that exist between us and Him, but also between each other. And the truth of our righteousness is that we not only live in right relationship with God, but we must also live in right relationship with each other, thus protecting our heart. And those areas of sensitivity that if the devil gets exposure to and infiltrates, can cause all sorts of spiritual difficulties for us. It begins to cloud the truth, and it also begins to impair our right relationship with each other and with God. And when all these things have been put in place, then he says that we must put on the shoes of peace. And it's quite a strange piece of armor, is it not? The picture we have here is someone who's in a battle. They're part of an army. They're in the midst of a conflict. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. This isn't an army in a ceasefire. This is an army in continual battle. They are in the heat of conflict, the heat of war. Now, what tends to happen is that discussions about peace are usually entered into before a conflict begins. How can we resolve this dispute? So politicians get to work and they try to avoid the unnecessary lament of war, safeguarding their troops. But if those negotiations, those peace negotiations fail, then the resources are turned upon weapons of war. And so the politics, the involvement of politicians is to strategize in such a way as that they can be triumphant in the conflict. There will be lines of communication open, but not the same resources will be deployed at trying at that stage to gain some peace. They may later on, as the conflict rages on, feel it is necessary to again explore the possibility of peace, to minimize the damage that is being caused. And after a war ends, usually if one surrenders, again there is talk of peace. How can we then begin to rebuild now that the war is over? But in the heat of conflict itself, most resources are deployed into trying to win the conflict, trying to bring the war to a hasty conclusion to minimize the losses. Peace would not be central to what they're seeking to do. But right in the middle of this passage, in the middle of war, as the middle piece of armor, is this peace being talked about. And it's the shoes of peace. Flick down to the actual verse itself. Verse 15, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Right here in the middle of hostilities, in the middle of a war, in the middle of a war that's raged against us, each soldier is being asked to put on his feet the gospel of peace. It's not the piece of armor that we think about often, the shoes. The shoes seem to be one of the things that we certainly wouldn't pick up if we're going to run into battle. It would be the sword or the helmet or the shield or the breastplate. It would be something to protect us. What we wear on our feet might seem coincidental, unnecessary. But for the Roman soldier, their shoes were very, very important. Because they were an army that had traveled some distances to engage in war. They were not an army that simply defended their own territory. They were an army that sought to march over Europe to a large degree and to be successful in battle wherever they went. But what they did find was that the climate change so did their capacity to engage the enemy. They had the wrong footwear. And what the Roman authorities realized is that they needed to change their footwear slightly. They were an army who prided themselves on being able to travel great distances with a heavy pack, even though they were quite a small soldier. And they had to keep their footwear quite light in order for that to happen. But they recognized that when the rains came, that the footwear that was light was insufficient to actually make its way through the mud and the dirt of Europe. And so what it sought to do was that it kept the shoe as light as possible, but added to it spikes on the bottom of the shoe, the leather shoe. And the idea of the spike, being at the appropriate length that it was to give them good grip in the wet terrains of Europe. They could literally bed down in with the spikes. Now that had a twofold purpose for them. First of all, that they could properly stand firm. If you're waging battle with an enemy that's close to you and you're being pushed back, if you lose your grip on the wet terrain, it doesn't matter what shield you have or what sword you're in possession of, you're on the ground. You are vulnerable to attack. And therefore, they needed to have the security of knowing that under pressure, their footwear would not give way. And so their spikes were created in such a way as that when they bedded in, they could stand firm. And remember, all sorts of things that the Romans were prided for, which was the turtle formation of their shields, all of those things. Also, when they were in battle in Gaul, they shortened their sword length so that as they found the Gaul soldiers were bigger than them, and they needed to be able to stand together and to use a shorter sword through the shield to defend themselves. But they had to stand firm together, collectively important for each Roman soldier. How many times does this passage talk about standing firm? You've got to stand your ground. And the way of doing that is to actually put on in readiness the shoes of the gospel of peace. So why talk about peace in the midst of war? Because it's the disposition of the soldier to be at peace in the midst of conflict. Sounds ironic, but it is one of the strongest weapons that an individual soldier can possess to retain their peace in the midst of conflict. It's composure under crisis. How do we contain ourselves? How do we stop ourselves from fragmenting, breaking up with the heat of battle? There are two types of peace. There's the positional peace, and we need to remind ourselves of that. If you flick back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. And we'll begin to read at verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. The only war that is raging between believers and God is the war that Satan tries to create. Our hostilities with God are over. The separation is no longer a penalty of our sin. We have been reconciled to God. And what is it that Satan hates most? That we possess that. That you positionally have had that middle wall of partition broken down. That the enmity that was created between you and God exists no longer. And positionally tonight you're an heir and a joint heir. Tonight you have received an inheritance that comes from God. And the war that rages against you is because of that position that you hold, not because of what you've done, but what Christ has already done for you. And why the hostility rages against you and is so intense is because of the position that you possess as a soldier in Christ. You are in Christ in a way that he cannot be. In a position that he once lost through his own pride and arrogance, you now possess because you've been brought near to the Father. You are loved, and God loves you with a lavish love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. As far as Satan sees it, you're his greatest enemy because of what you possess, because of the position that you hold. And he's full of jealousy and he's full of envy. He has a corrupted mind and a corrupted heart. He is full of hostility and anger because there's no longer any anger or hostility towards you from God. If you'd remained a sinner, he would not be upset. If you had remained a sinner, you would have been outside of Christ. You would have had no position worth trying to be hostile over. No accusation on the part of Satan. But what Satan does now is he accuses you of all sorts of things. He arranges all sorts of facts, and that's why we need to know the truth. He reveals a fact that you're a sinner, but it's not a truth. Now, because of your position in Christ, you are a saint. You may still engage in sinful activity, but your position has changed. You're no longer being condemned as a sinner. You've been treated as a son or a daughter. He accuses you of certain facts that were in the past, but no longer exist for you now. The truth is they have changed because of your position in Christ. He loves to come as the accuser of the brethren. He says, well, how can God love you? Well, he loves me because of Christ. Because of what Christ was able to do to take away the hostility. Christ died on the cross so that we could be united with him. And he will come and he will try to diminish that position that you have before God. And so when the accuser of the brethren comes, it's important that you understand the gospel of peace. When he accuses you of unworthiness, you say, yes, of course I am. but Christ makes me worthy to be an heir and a joint heir. And every lie, every accusation that Satan tries to use to rob you of that positional peace that you possess, fire Scripture back to him on every occasion of who you are now in God. But even if we believe that, which probably many of us do, there's another type of peace that he will try to steal. And it's not one that comes from our possession, but from our relationship with him. The possession is a legal possession. It was obtained for us by what Christ did. The peace that we get from our relationship with God has to do with that intimacy of our walk with him, our daily walk. And let's turn just to a few passages of Scripture that reminds us of this. Turn to Isaiah chapter 26. It's a song of praise. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvations. Its walls and its ramparts gain the language of war and protection. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. Now, flick over to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read just a few verses of Scripture. Because every time that the enemy came against Jesus, he quoted back to him the teaching that had been given. Philippians 4. Beginning to read at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And then Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Beginning at verse 10. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. These are wonderful, wonderful messages of peace. And how does that apply to us this evening? What a wonderful soldier who engages in battle in perfect peace and in perfect tranquility. Who is not counterattacking out of anger, but is being measured in his response or her response. That is not a victim of the pressures of war and conflict. It's what distinguishes a good soldier from a poor soldier. It's what distinguishes a mature soldier from an immature soldier. A soldier who is used to conflict and a soldier who is new to conflict. The disposition of the warrior depends on the experiences of the warrior. Depends on the confidence he has in his armory, in his ability to wage war and to be triumphant and victorious. That's the disposition of a good soldier. And he wants to train us up to be great soldiers of the gospel of Christ, the gospel of peace. And he can only do that when we do certain things. And that's why we need to put on these shoes in order to stand firm. Because one thing is certain, the enemy rages against you because he wants to steal your peace. Because in stealing your peace, he takes away your disposition as a soldier. You become anxious, you become fretful, you panic, you're alarmed easily. You're distracted by noise. You're frightened by the enemy. But a soldier who's at peace, none of these things frighten him or make them fearful. And if you can work your way into that position of peace based on the relationship that you have with God, then your ability as a soldier to engage the enemy means that you can put in place these already existing pieces of armor, the truth that you know, the righteousness that you possess, and the peace that you experience, all well together to make this armor invincible. The enemy cannot penetrate when the disposition of the soldier is a cool and calculated peace because of their position in God. And they can stand firm under the greatest of pressure in the worst of all terrains. Whether it is wet and slippery is irrelevant. They will embed their spikes into the earth and they will not be moved. And this peace comes from God. You can't manufacture it. You can't create it. You can only discover it in your relationship and in your walk with God. You cannot summon it up overnight. It does not appear like a magical formula. It comes from that relationship that you possess because of the position that you now have. And if we have no hostilities between ourselves and God, and that's our position, if God is not warring against us, if we do not feel that He is constantly on our back judging us, or belittling us, or humiliating us, or wanting to judge us, then the enemy's accusations cannot penetrate to the same degree. Because he knows that our relationship is based on love rather than trying to pacify an angry, wrathful God. But when we learn this, then we can focus our attention on Christ. He will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is fixed on you. Think of whatever things are true, whatever things are noble. Isn't that the list that's been given? Why? Because the good soldier of Christ focuses on the eternal, not the temporal. Taking a look at what we need to focus on rather than what Satan would distract us on, which will rob us of our peace. If you have time to go through each of the negativities of the things that was being discussed, whatever things are pure and noble, if you look at what we are tempted to focus on, you will see how easily that could rob us of peace. But a good soldier keeps their eyes on their commander, listens to the instructions, is obedient to their commands. They trust them explicitly. Their life depends upon it. They will keep their minds fixed on the task that lies ahead. They'll not lose sight of what is important. To keep ourselves in perfect peace, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus and not be distracted by anything and everything else around us. The weapons of the war that other people use are irrelevant to that. It doesn't matter what they come against us with. If we are clad with the pieces of armor that God has given us, that will be enough. The enemy will not be able to penetrate, not be able to rile us, not be able to defeat us. Keep your mind on Jesus at all times. Listen to His voice and His voice only. And be at peace. There's a wonderful little section in this, in the Hebrews chapter 12 passage. And we're just going to focus on it for a few minutes together. But I'm going to ask you a question before I do. what's going on in your life? What war is happening around you? Because we have a war, and it's not always the same for everybody. It's true that we're involved in a collective campaign, and next week we will look at that. But you as an individual, you have your own battles to face. You have your own wars to fight. And it's different for people that are in this room. How intense is that war? How troubling is your enemy? How intrusive are the thoughts? What weapons does he use to come against you? To take your mind away from Christ? What temptations does he use? How quickly can you succumb to some of his trickery and to some of his schemes? Have your shoes lost their spikes? Do you find that you're slipping? And as the rain beats down on the terrain and it becomes ever more slippy, you're finding that you're losing grip and that you're losing ground. Or that maybe you have fallen under the heat of battle and you're grasping around for your sword to defend yourself and you've lost your shield. And the belt has become loosened. And the breastplate of righteousness is not in position. And those parts of your life, like your heart and those vital things that you're trying to protect, are being battered. And you're a beleaguered soldier in the midst of a heavy conflict in a battle that seems to rage and is so intense. And the enemy tries to use every circumstance in life to rally against you. And he will manipulate situations and circumstances to your disadvantage. The attack comes wave after wave after wave after wave. It's relentless. It's a bombardment. The enemy will use any means possible to make you want to slip, fall, and give up altogether. He will use whatever is within his range of capabilities to make sure that you are hit hard, hit fast, and that you will give up. He can trick us in so many different ways. He can use a battle that rages intensely that you've never experienced before. You've lived in relative peace. The circumstances of your life have gone on without any major issue. Then suddenly, and as if from nowhere, it all begins to fragment. It all begins to go wrong. And you've experienced some battles in the past and you're convinced that it will disappear tomorrow or the next day. But it's intense. And he can hit hard and he can hit fast. And like any imposing army, they will utilize everything if they think that the enemy will crack under intense pressure. But Satan knows human nature well enough, because he's observed it enough over the years, that some people don't give up easily under intense pressure. But they can't do the long haul. They can summon enough energy to fight a battle for a couple of days, a couple of weeks. But what if we dig in? What if the enemy decides that you're the type of individual that will eventually crack under sustained pressure? Doesn't have to come at you all at once. Doesn't have to come to you today. He can come tomorrow. He can come next week. But he'll come again. And he'll decide when. But if he can lengthen that battle out, and he can win the war of attrition against you, he will simply reserve some of the conflicts. But he will make sure that it's steady, that it's relentless, that he's chipping away at your morale, that he's chipping away at your heart, your capacity to resist under pressure. He will use any means. And our Father knows that. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by it. Two particular pieces of armor are referred to in this passage: righteousness and peace. Now, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. So who is bringing about this series of events in your life? The war that rages, the circumstances that seem to rally against you, the difficulties that you're encountering. And the church has often either suggested that it's either God or Satan. Depending on what theological position you come from, you will see a lot of these external pressures and difficulties as Satan's way of trying to bring you down. And others from a different theological perspective will see them as perhaps disciplines or judgments that God enacts when we live and act inappropriately. It's His way of chastising us to bring us into a greater walk of holiness. I don't think we need to make such stark divisions between those two. I don't think it unfurls just as easily as that. I think what is happening within the spiritual realms and what God is revealing to us is that we live in a broken world. We have, in many senses, still our flesh to contend with, those motivations and desires that are tainted and corrupted by sin. But we've been redeemed. We're now positionally different. We're now engaging in an act of being changed from one degree of glory to the next. But we still find that life is tough, life is difficult. We come against all sorts of problems and difficulties in it. We sometimes feel that we should be exempt from them, but nevertheless, we still have to engage in them. And what happens is that this is part of the product of living in a broken world. And God knows that we make mistakes, that we adopt wrong attitudes, that we engage in perhaps inappropriate activity, even as believers. But He also realizes that the enemy will be intent upon exposing those weaknesses and bringing about our destruction and demise. God is aware that there are responses that we're making under these pressures that are not Christ-like and that need to be changed and corrected. And so He is using these moments that are being exploited by the enemy for those that are willing to learn to become good soldiers, who are in that right relationship with God, who can discern the fact that my attitude maybe needs changed more than these circumstances. I need to grow and develop and mature as a believer. And whilst God may not be responsible for many of these circumstances that I have to go through because we live in human brokenness and because we have someone like Satan who exploits it and tries to destroy us in it, that God is still very much in the midst of forming us through and out of these situations. And His real work as He seeks to do it in you is clearly seen in this passage. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. None of us enjoy the hardships and the trials and the difficulties that we're going through. But it is painful. And it may be painful for you even right now. And God knows how painful the battle actually is. You cannot enter this war without scars. You're in a battle. It's tough. But what you can retain in the midst of the battle is a disposition of peace, that no matter how many injuries you take up in the conflict, that these things have a way of helping you develop a right relationship with God and a peace with Him for those who have been trained by it. And there's a process of being trained in the midst of this conflict, how to absorb the trials and difficulties of life and not lose faith in God. There is a way of being trained in order that our right relationship with God is retained throughout the midst of all of these difficulties, all of these disciplines or pressures that are existing in our lives that Satan tries to exploit and destroy us over, that if we're in that right relationship with God, He will not only bring us through these things, but He will help us and strengthen us through them and will actually become more equipped to deal with them, not less equipped, that is the way that Satan would like it. It doesn't matter whether He hits once or 1,000 times. If we use each of those situations to keep our minds on Christ, who will keep us in that perfect peace, He cannot steal our heart. He may be able to rally against us. He may be able to cause all sorts of difficulties for us. But He cannot take away our inner disposition of peace if we learn how to use our trials to the advantages and glory of God's kingdom. If you want to become a good soldier, you have to get involved in the fight. And if you get involved in the fight, you're going to get hurt and you're going to get scarred. And there are moments that you're going to suffer extreme pain. There is no conflict on earth or in heaven where that would not exist. But the difference between a soldier that is intent on learning from his conflict is, I survived these injuries so that I can help my comrades survive theirs. I have taken wounds so that I can be with others who are going to be wounded as well, but it's not going to be fatal. I will make sure that I learn from these so that what I now understand and know as a result of this conflict, I can impart to someone who is going to be willing to learn. Because I have learned through these battles to do two things. Trust in God in our relationship together, positionally and relationally. And the second thing is, I've learned true peace that does not depend upon what's going on outside, but what's going on inside. And the enemy hates that, a soldier who's truly at peace, because he cannot spook him, he cannot frighten him, he cannot even disarm him. He can wage every weapon at his disposal against him. But when we put in place the truth, the right relationship with God, and the peace of the gospel, which means I am not only at peace with God, I am at peace in here, and I'm at peace with everyone else out there, except you. We'll never be at peace. Because you only ever intend to be hostile and to destroy. Are you struggling with peace? And is the battle raging? If it is, ask Him to remind you of what you are in Jesus and the peace that He can give you if your mind is focused on Him. And when we learn that, then we can rest. Though the battle rages and the war is intense, because we know the outcome will be victory. If not today, tomorrow it will come. Let's pray. Lord, in these moments that we're together, as individuals, we need, first of all, to have this peace so that as a church we can demonstrate it collectively of what the gospel of peace could truly do to a world broken and in chaos and in disarray. So tonight, Lord, before we think even next week about what we could do with this peace, help us to experience it right now. In Jesus' name, Amen.